Good to see you all today. If it's your first time here to New Philly Itaewon, I want to say welcome. My name is Marcus, and along with my wife, Anna, we are the campus pastors here at New Philly Itaewon. As it is the Chuseok holiday, I'm sure many of you guys are either going to see family or you are enjoying these days off. You know, we've got some leaders here that are wearing the traditional Korean hanbok. How about y'all just stand up real quick, give us a quick fashion show. That's Paul and Susie Moon, one of the couples we recently got married here in our community. Today I want to talk to you on the subject, special delivery. Special delivery. If you're taking notes today, the title of the message today is called Special Delivery. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at different parts of this chapter today, but we're going to read all together from verses 17 to 25. Matthew 26. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew comes before Mark and it comes after Malachi. And so Matthew 26, 17 to 25. I'm excited to preach here today. You know, we love our lead pastor, Pastor Christian. If you've been to New Philly for a bit, you know that we do kind of a hybrid style where we have weeks of live preaching and we have weeks of video streaming. And so recently, Pastor Christian's been preaching on the end times and on the second coming of Christ. And so it's been going out to all our campuses and it's been amazing. It's been really great, really powerful. But I'm just really glad to be up here and preach. I'm really glad to, you know, it's good to watch it, but there's something about having it live. You know what I'm talking about? Live in living color. You know what I'm saying? In living color, color. That's a throwback for some of y'all, but all right. That was not planned. That was completely spontaneous. Matthew 26, 17 to 25, special delivery. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Verse 20. When it was evening, he, Jesus, reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." It's a great dinner conversation, right? "One of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord? Is it me, Lord?" He answered them, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Bow your heads. Let me just say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active. Your word is life. We pray that as your word goes out today, may it bring life. May it bring conviction. May it wake us up out of our own ways, out of our own desires, out of our own pursuits to show us a better way. God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in this place, to touch every heart. And I command every heart to be open for your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. 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 So in this passage, we find that Jesus is kicking it with his disciples. And they're about to share in the Passover meal, right? So it's the holidays. It's the holidays. They're getting together and they're about to celebrate the Passover. They're about to celebrate God's grace in delivering the Israelite people out of Egypt. In the last plague, where they had to take a lamb without spot or blemish and they had to kill it and smear its blood over the door. And the angel of the Lord, when it saw the blood on the door, it would pass over and it would not kill the firstborn son in that home, right? You know what I'm talking about. If you've not read the Bible, you've seen the Prince of Egypt, right? You know, like, this is, and they're celebrating it. So it's the holidays. It's kind of like Chuseok. Everyone's sitting there chilling. They got their dishes ready. And then all of a sudden, Jesus breaks in with a straight up interruption to the dinner conversation. You ever have one of those relatives, right, that just always breaks in with questions that you'd rather them not answer? Say things you'd rather them not say. Everyone's got that uncle. I've got like three of them. And Jesus breaks in and he's like, one of you guys will betray me. Can you imagine sitting there? You're talking about life. You're having a good time. And then Jesus is like, hold on. One of you, you're going to betray me. Like, it's like right now, no one says anything. And then everyone starts asking, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then Jesus, he says pretty much who is it going to be. It's the person who dips their hand into the plate at the same time as me. And Judas is right there, hand in the plate. And he's, is it me? And Jesus is like, yeah, it's you. He breaks in and he says, one of you will betray me. And we know that Judas is the person who ends up betraying him. And here in this passage where Jesus says it, he says it in Matthew 26, verse 21. He says, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. I want to break down this word betray. The word betray is a compound Greek word, and it means to deliver or to hand over. Now, the word in the Greek is the word paradidomi. Everyone say paradidomi. Paradidomi. And the word para means to be close. And the word didomi means to give. Meaning that when he says one of you will betray me, he means that someone is going to give something close over to where it shouldn't go. And we know in the context of his passage that it's talking about how Judas betrays Jesus. But as I was studying this passage, I felt God was speaking to me about how so many believers do the same thing. The Jesus that is deep inside, the Jesus that we're close to, that we walk with, that we've heard about, that we know about, it's so easy for us to betray him. In fact, this word paradidomi, this word para, it means to be close to consider it really, to be really intimate with, and therefore to give it over. It's a delivery. It's special. It means to give away something that is so special that you shouldn't. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus is saying that one of you guys is going to give up this most special thing. And what is it? It's the relationship that they have with Christ. In fact, they're going to give Christ away. And you know, and I see so many people who live that same life. They start off strong and they're living for the Lord and they're worshiping him, and maybe they grew up in church, or maybe they just got saved and you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then something else comes up or something else happens, and before you know it, your love for him is not like it used to be. Or maybe you know that God is calling you to stay pure and to not, you know, you're dating that person and yeah, things are good and yeah, you're supposed to kick it and you're having fun. You go on dates, but you know that God's word says very clearly that don't betray his word to sleep with this person. But what do? Betray Jesus. Maybe your faith, the things that you hold on to so tightly, we give up. Even in the smallest ways, we give it up. We give it up in our commitment. We give it up in our devotion. You know, there's this demonic thing I have on my computer called Netflix. And I find I betray Jesus all the time for Netflix. Because all the shows are right there. So I just watch one show. And then I can hear Jesus whispering, like, hey, it's time to pray. And I'm like, but House of Cards is so good. But this show's so good. I started watching a show called Narcos. The show's all in Spanish, but it's about Pablo Escobar. I don't know why, but it's just like I keep watching each one. And Jesus is like, hey, it's time for you to spend time with me. And I'm like, I can't do it. Betrayal. Judas betrays Jesus. And so many Christians betray Jesus all the time. We give away what is closest to us so often, don't we? I mean, what's more special than our relationship? What's more special than following Jesus? The Bible likens following Jesus and encountering Jesus to finding a treasure hidden in a field. It says a man found a treasure in a field. He went back, sold everything he had to buy that field. But I find, at least for myself, and I know for many of you, so often we find ourselves turning in different ways. I want to talk about two reasons why Judas delivered Jesus over and why so often we do as well. Two reasons why Judas delivered Jesus over. The first reason why is because Jesus cost too much. He cost too much. In this passage, we find that Judas is there with the disciples, and Jesus begins to share all of this, right? And then he points Judas out, and he says, Judas, you're going to betray me. But this event doesn't just happen in a vacuum. There's actually context that happens before this event happens at the Passover meal. And so I want you to look at the beginning of Matthew 26. I want us to look at Matthew 26, verses 6 to 16. To understand the context of our passage today, you've got to see it all in the larger context of what's happened before. So let's look back at verse 6. Now it says that, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. If you've ever read the Bible before, you know this story, right? There's this woman, the Bible says her name is Mary, and she takes this expensive jar, this expensive flask of alabaster oil, right? And they're all having fun. They're kicking it at Simon's place in Bethany. Everyone's talking. And all of a sudden, she just walks in. She just walks in. Everyone's still talking. Everyone's having a good time. They're minding their own business. And then all of a sudden, she takes this ointment. She breaks it all over his feet. And then begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, many Christians, we've read the Bible so many times, we've heard the story so many times that we don't even think about how ridiculous this is. Think about it. If someone walked in here today and just poured oil on your feet and started washing your feet with their hands, you would freak out. Is it just me? Someone you didn't know just walks in and it's like, hey, how's it going? All kinds of personal space issues would come up. Someone touches you on the subway, you get offended. Think about that. Think about what happens in that moment. They're having a meal. They're kicking it. They're having fun. This woman walks in. She breaks it open at his feet, and she starts to wash his feet with her hair. And the Bible says that all the disciples were watching this. They were looking, and it says here, look. It says, the disciples saw it, and they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Now, Matthew says that the disciples say it. But if you look in John chapter 12, John, he doesn't mind saying people's names. John said Judas was the one. It says that Judas, who oversaw the money, who was a thief, said, why this waste? This could have been worth 300 denarii, which is a year's worth of wages. But instead, she comes in and drops it on his feet. It could have been given to the poor. And it says that Judas says this, and then Jesus is like, hold on now, Judas. Why do you trouble this woman? What she's done is beautiful. You know, he's sitting there, his feet are glistening. And he's like, what she did was beautiful. It's worship. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout all of history, what this woman has done will be told. Think about that. You're sitting there, you're the money changer, and you say, listen, don't you see this waste? this is crazy. And Jesus says, listen here, Judas, what she did was a beautiful thing. And then what it says that after that happened, then, look at your Bibles, verse 14, right? Jesus says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. He gives Jesus the rebuttal. Jesus gives Judas the rebuttal that shuts him right up, right? And then verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? Judas watches this woman come in and drop everything for Jesus. And then he hears Jesus's reply where he says, this is a beautiful thing. And Judas is so offended that he gets up and he goes to the chief priest and says, what will you give me for Jesus? See, Judas watches this woman give up everything for Jesus. And then Judas turns around and gives up Jesus for nothing. And it's so interesting because I believe for Judas, this moment was the final straw. You don't see Judas trying to betray Jesus anywhere else. Judas was with Jesus the whole time. He was with Judas when they were going out, and Jesus told him, go out and lay your hands on the sick. Judas is out there. He's laying hands on people. People are getting healed, getting set free. He's seeing all this happen. Judas is there. Judas was there when they were in the boat and they see Jesus walk on water. Everyone's scared out of their mind. But does Judas give up then? No. When he gets sent out as a missionary, Jesus sent Judas out as a missions team leader. When he sends out the 72, Judas was leading one of those teams. Imagine if you were on Judas's team. And they're healing people. They're setting people free. But then the moment when he sees that God is going to call him to give up all his money, that's when Judas says, I've had enough. I've got to give Jesus up. Because the worship wasn't worth it. He hit a line where he said, I'm not going to. This is the line. And when I realized that following Jesus is going to cost me all my money, I can't do it anymore. I'm going to sell Jesus out. I'll give him up for 30 pieces of silver. What's the line for you? You know, he doesn't betray Jesus when Jesus sends him out to perform miracles. Judas is first on Team Jesus then. But the moment when Jesus says that you got to give up all your money, Judas betrays him. Where do you stand? Are you willing to give up everything for Jesus? Or will you give up Jesus for nothing? You know, whatever you're willing to give Jesus up for is how much Jesus is worth for you. Whatever the line is where you say, you know what, that's enough. You know what, I'm only going to do this much. I'm only going to go this far. This is all I'm going to give you. That's how much Jesus is worth for you. For Judas, Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. What about for you? Is it your comfort? Is it marriage? Is it family? Is it money? Like, what's the last straw? Because wherever that line is, that's the place where you're willing to betray him. Is it your personal pleasure? Is it your sense of ease? Is it your plans? You know, we judge Judas, and rightly so. But for Judas, his line was money. He said, Jesus, this is the line for me. And now that I realize you want it all, I'm willing to sell you out for anything. What's your line? See, the moment when Judas realized that following Jesus would cost him more than he was willing to give, that's when he decided to betray him. You know there's a cost to following Jesus? One of my favorite passages of scripture is in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke chapter 9, verses, I believe, 57 to 62. And I go back to these verses often to read them, because every time I read them, they challenge me so much in terms of what is he worth? What am I willing to pay? How far am I willing to go? You find in Luke 9 that Judas is there. Well, not Judas, but Jesus. I keep getting it mixed up. Jesus is there, and it says that as Jesus was walking, a man walked up to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Doesn't that sound like most of the worship songs you hear? I was about to sing like Sister Act. I will follow him wherever he may go. It's like every worship song is all about, I will follow you. Wherever you want to go, Jesus, I will follow you. We stand up, we lift up our hands, we shout that out. I'll follow you, I'll follow you, I'll follow you. This guy walks up to Jesus in the flesh and says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, you would think Jesus would be like, come on, homie, high five, let's roll, let's do this. Jesus turns to him and he says, hey, you know, foxes have holes. Okay, well, you're speaking real cryptic right now. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Wait, what are you saying? You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, you saying you want to follow me, but do you recognize that following me is going to mean that you won't have the life of comfort you think you deserve? He's saying that foxes have a place to sleep, birds have a nest here, but if you follow me, your home is not this earth, so don't look for your comfort here. If you follow me, one thing that you're going to have to give up is your comfort. Someone else walks up. It's like they didn't hear that first message, right? Jesus, I want to follow you. But first, let me bury my father. He just died. Now, listen, if one of you come up to me and you say, listen, I got to go back home. My parents just passed. I got a family member just passed. Like, what do you think I would say? Like, it'd be cruel for me to be like, no, you better stay here. Like, like, come up to me, like, Pastor Marcus, I got this family situation. I got a family member that's sick. I need to go take care of it. Can you just pray for me to bless me to go? Well, you know, what do you say? Like, cool. All right. I pray for you. Please go. Go right now. I can put money for the ticket. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus, my father is passing away. Let me go bury him and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus looks to him, he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you come follow me. Jesus, that's a little cruel. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying your connection to your family members does not supersede the call to follow me. He says that if you're called to follow me, that may even mean you rejecting your own family. Now, we don't talk about that in the church. But Jesus said that he who does not hate his brother or sister or mother or father or wife is not worthy to be called my disciple. I mean, that's like... But that's the cost. Is it family for you? Is that where you draw the line? Jesus doesn't have a line there. Someone else walks up and they say, listen, I'm totally down for this Jesus thing. I'm totally down to roll with you, Jesus. But let me go back and just tell everybody not even buried, like everyone's still alive. Can I just go and tell them, listen, I just got called by Jesus. I just want you to pray for me, right? Can you send me a missions letter? Can you give me some support? I'm just going to go, all right? But I want you guys to know so you're safe. And Jesus tells him, he says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, what your family, what your friends, your reputation is not greater than me. So don't think that you need to go tie up every loose end in order for you to follow me. You just follow me. See, there's a cost to following Christ. But nowadays in the church, we don't talk about the cost. We talk about the benefits. But the benefits, you don't hear Jesus talking about the benefits all the time. What you hear Jesus talking about is the cost, because if you don't recognize the cost and if you're not willing to give that cost, you will betray him at every situation and every opportunity at every vantage point. The moment your comfort starts to get shaken up a bit, you'll betray him. The moment you feel like God's not giving you what you want, you will betray him. The moment you see someone else's worship go beyond what you think it should go, you'll betray him. See, Judas didn't even give anything. He watched someone else do it, and it was too much for him. Is the worship worth it? Are you willing to pay that cost? I know I'm preaching this message right now. It's like, coming next week, it's going to be 40 people here. Is it worth it? See, this Christian life is not about getting the benefits and getting more benefits and getting more benefits. Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. Judas, he betrayed him because he wasn't willing. He was more concerned with saving his own life than having Christ. Judas sees this cost, and he got a revelation that following Jesus was going to cost him everything, and it wasn't worth that price to him. So he goes to the chief priests and scribes, and he says, what are you willing to give me so that I can give you Jesus? So many of us, we go to the world, and you say, what are you willing to give me in the world? I'll give you my faith. And they say 30 pieces of silver. Interestingly enough, later on, Judas tries to give the money back. Because he's like, I realize this is not worth it. I realize what I sold. This man was an innocent man. I realized. But in that moment, it wasn't worth it. The second reason Judas delivered Jesus over was because he saw Jesus just as a teacher and not as Lord. I want you to look at verses 20 to 25. It says, when it was evening, after they found the place for Passover, he reclined at a table with the 12, right? We read this earlier. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, right? It was like they all just started to vote. And one goes, is it me, Lord? The next person goes, is it me, Lord? 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 And then right before you get to Judas, Jesus says, well, the one who dips his hand into the bread, he's the one who will betray me, right? And then in verse 25, we see Judas, right? They're all 11. Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? But when you get to Judas, what does Judas say? He says, is it I, Rabbi? The word rabbi means teacher. The word Lord is the Hebrew equivalent of the word Lord is Adonai. It means the master, the owner, the possessor of everything. See, Judas, this gets to the heart of why Judas was willing to betray Jesus. Ultimately, it was because he just saw Jesus as another teacher and not as the Lord. You know, Judas never refers to Jesus as Lord throughout the entire Bible. In the entire New Testament, you never hear Judas referring to Jesus as Lord. Because he just saw Jesus as just another teacher and not Lord. And this distinction is so important. Because the Bible teaches us that the most important confession that you can make as a believer is not that Jesus is a good teacher. It's not that he gives you spiritual principles that makes your life better. It's not that he has some good things to say every now and then. It's not that he's your homeboy. It's not that he's going to help you out or give you the life of your dreams or give you the husband or the wife you always wanted or make you wealthy. Those are not the most important confession that you have to make as a Christian. The most important confession in the Bible, what makes you a Christian, is the confession that Jesus is Lord. See, most of the world thinks that Jesus is a good teacher. Muslims think Jesus is a good teacher. Atheists think Jesus is a decent teacher. But what they don't think is that Jesus is Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the only way you experience salvation is that Jesus is Lord in your life. And this isn't a momentary lordship. This isn't just a lordship for a moment, but that he will always be Lord. Because we have a tendency of falling back into thinking he's still just another good teacher. Yeah, my Bible's good, but man, I could watch a TED Talk that's far better, right? You know? Man, I could read my Bible, but man, let me just read this book by so-and-so. Man, I could read my Bible, but I could pray, but I could talk to Jesus about this, but let me get as many opinions as possible before I make a decision, even though I know that Jesus has already spoken to it. What you're saying is that Jesus is teacher. What you're not saying is that he's Lord. See, Judas could betray Jesus because he recognized that if he's just a teacher, he can betray him anytime. Because you can always get another teacher. And so anytime the teaching doesn't match up with how we feel, anytime the sermon doesn't make us feel good, anytime that Bible verse doesn't make us affirm us in the way we're living our life, let me get another teacher. See, if Jesus is just another teacher, you can reject him anytime you don't like his teaching. But if he's Lord, then your life comes under his lordship regardless of whether you agree or not. The most important confession you can make as a believer is that Jesus is Lord. That's the only way you actually are saved. Why? Because in our sinful, wicked nature, we're constantly searching for teachers. We want someone to tell us that God isn't that gangster, that God won't judge our sin, that we're not as bad as the Bible says. We want to hear someone say that everyone is inherently good. That original sin doesn't actually taint your nature. We want someone to tell us that we can do everything we've ever wanted according to our own personal power. We want someone to give us spiritual principles, but there's only one truth. And there's only one fact, and that's that he's Lord. Is Jesus Lord over your life? Is he Lord over every area of your life? Or are there certain areas where you're okay with him just being a rabbi? Where when you open up that passage of scripture, it's not the Lord speaking to you, it's a rabbi. Oh, that's a good suggestion. stop doing that? That's a good suggestion. Repent for that? It's a good suggestion. Let me think about it. Or are you willing to submit your life fully under his lordship? See, if Jesus isn't your Lord, here's the interesting thing. It says that after this moment happened, when Judas said, "Is it I, Rabbi?" it says that Satan entered him. And here's the principle. If Jesus isn't your Lord, then Satan ultimately is your rabbi. If Jesus is not your Lord, then Jesus also isn't your teacher. Which means ultimately you're being taught by something else and being taught by someone else. But if Jesus is Lord, then he's also your rabbi. And here's the thing about Jesus as your rabbi, he's a really good teacher. He sets up lesson plans that you can't get out of. It don't matter how many times you fail it, you got to take it again. Why? Because he's such a good teacher. Because when he's Lord and you set yourself under his authority and under his rulership, even when you fall away, he draws you back. Judas's rabbi was Satan. And after he betrayed Jesus and gave him over, and you know what he said to him? He said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and gave him a kiss and betrayed him. He realized that he had been fooled. He realized that Satan had slipped something over his head and over his eyes that he had bought into. He had believed that Jesus was just another teacher, but not Lord. And then he goes back and he tries to give the money back. You know what? I realized this thing that I gave Jesus up for wasn't worth it. I realized that it wasn't going to save me. I realized it wasn't going to bring me prosperity. I realized that at the end of the day, these things don't satisfy. Can you take it back? Can you give it back? And the high priest say, "You know what? That's between you and God. That's on you." And Judas is so filled with hopelessness that he kills himself. You wonder why the suicide rates and the depression and the hopelessness in our generation is so strong? It's because everyone's trying to be their own teacher. It's because everyone's trying to grab their own teaching. And there's no life in that. Judas realized that when Satan was his rabbi, it only led to death. But even with the other disciples, even when they confessed that he was Lord and they messed up, ultimately, they all fell away. Ultimately, they all got scared and ran off. Because they made that confession that Jesus was Lord, Jesus, as their rabbi, was willing to draw them back into truth. When you confess that he's Lord, because of the power of his spirit and the power of the gospel, even when you fall, he is willing to draw you back up. See, it's only when you aren't making that confession that what you end up with is empty pipe dreams. But when you make that confession, what you end up with? Life, and life to the full. You get both him and his teaching. Peter, "I'll never deny you. I got this. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. What? No. Hey, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." Jesus draws him back. He draws him back, and Peter ends up being one of the foremost teachers. Peter ends up being the one who starts the church. Judas, not so much. Is the worship worth it? Are you willing to pay that cost? I heard this quote, you know, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, right? Is he Lord or is he just your rabbi? Ultimately, that's a decision we each have to make. Can we bow our heads?